listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Bright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Today we're going to get back into our series. This is the last message in my series on Back to Life. And I know I've been gone for a couple of weeks. And for those of you that don't know me, some of you are relatively new as in the last couple of weeks. My name is Gabriel. This is my wife, Perry. She's beautiful. She sits on the second row. And we're one of the pastors here. There's another pastor. His name is Mike, and his wife is Sue, and they are my parents. And so we co-pastor this church and another church just like it down in Auburn. And so so whenever he's here, I'm there, and vice versa. And so I'm actually going to be here three of the next 4 weeks preaching to you guys, and so we're going to have a lot of fun. So if you get here and you say, well, that guy's not who was here last week, we didn't fire the old guy, and he didn't die. He's still alive. He's doing great. He's just in Auburn today. He's in Auburn. No, man, he's not here, so it's okay. I can say what I want. He doesn't listen to the messages, so it's okay. But today we're going to get back into this, and I want to start off with a chapter out of 2 Kings 3. 2 Kings 3. And let me just set you up for a minute with what's going on here. Basically, you've got three different kings coming together to form one army. And they're trying to fight the Moabites. And they want to go after these guys. But they get together, these three kings get together, and they're trying to form this one army. Now they are basically a dysfunctional group of people. These three kings don't really like each other to start with, but they've got a common enemy. And so they get together, and let's look at verse 8 to start off with. Anytime you get three guys together, and not one, and they're all three leaders, which means there's nobody's a leader, right? You know how that is. You can bet they're going to go the wrong direction. And so here's what happens in verse 8. Then he said, by which way shall we go? So already they're trying to figure out where in the world they're going. And he answered, by way of the wilderness of Edom. Verse 9. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days. In other words, what he's saying is, they went the wrong way, right? It took them 7 days to get where they needed to go, and there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. Can I just say today, one of the things we've been talking about for the last few weeks is wildernesses, desert places, dry places, dead places in our lives. And just like these three kings, we get ourselves in these situations sometimes where we go on this roundabout way, we take a wrong turn somewhere, and we end up out in the wilderness. They didn't have to go by way of the wilderness, but they went by way of the wilderness, and they end up 7 days out in this wilderness. Now they're hungry, they're thirsty, they got no water for themselves or for their animals, so now the animals are dying on them. Everything is falling apart, and they think we're about to get killed by the Moabites, and so they're really suffering here. So they said, what can we do? And one of the guys says, I know a prophet. I know a man of God. Let's go talk to him and see what he says. So the Bible says they go find Elisha. Now we're going to be going down to verse 15 here in just a second. So they go to Elisha. Now here's one of the things I like. What y'all laughing about? What'd I say? That's right. My throat hurts. I got a thing in my mouth. I told you we weren't perfect. So they go find Elisha, and they get down to Elisha, and here's what happens. I love Elisha because Elisha is kind of a jerk, kind of like me. And Elisha looks at him, and Elisha does not like the king of Israel. He does not like him. He didn't like his daddy, and he doesn't like him. And he actually tells him, he's a smart aleck, he tells the king of Israel, he said, I don't even want to see you. If it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I wouldn't even walk in here and look at you. I don't want to see your face. As far as I'm concerned, you can die in the wilderness, except that you're hanging out with a pretty cool guy, so I will talk to God for you. And that's where we get ourselves into in verse 15. Elisha finally says, now bring me a musician. Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, listen to this, you want to highlight this in your Bible. He said, thus says the Lord. These guys are saying, I need water. He says, make this valley full of ditches. Thus says the Lord, go out and dig ditches. Now, these guys have heard the stories of Elisha's predecessor, Elijah, praying for rain and rain, clouds coming and storms coming and rain coming upon the earth. They've heard of the prophet praying for rain. And so they go and they say, we want that to happen to us. We want somebody to pray for rain. We want rain to come down because we need water. And all the man of God says is, go dig a ditch. Sometimes when we find ourselves in a wilderness place, when we find ourselves in a dead, dry place, when we find ourselves in our marriage or in our job or in our finances or whatever case it may be, we find ourselves in these dead, dry places, God is going to tell you, go dig a ditch. Now, that is not what I want to hear, right? I want to hear, go look in your mailbox and there'll be a check in there. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear, go buy your wife some flowers and she will love you forever. That's what I want to hear because that's easy. I can do that. But when God says, go dig a ditch, that's hard work. I don't know if you've ever dug ditches before. Good. Y'all tell me how bad it is. I'm just kidding. Digging anything is hard. I remember whenever I was a young man, I'd just gotten into the ministry, and the church I was at was building a new building. And in order to save money, they decided that the staff would be the ones to go out and do all the landscaping. So we had to lay sod what felt like for miles. I mean, we had this huge driveway, and we had to lay sod in all this driveway, the whole front yard of the church. Then we had to go out and dig all the holes by hand for all the trees, and the city had mandated X number of trees had to be in this parking lot. So it just felt like days and days and weeks. It was probably about a month's worth of every day getting out there about 8 o'clock in the morning, working until about 5 o'clock in the evening, digging holes, laying sod, doing all that kind of mess in the middle of like June or July. It was awful, awful work. I hated doing that. But it is what it is. It's hard work, right? Digging ditches isn't fun. There's a lot of things in life that I don't think are fun that require work. One of the things I hate is pets. Y'all think look, I love dogs. I really do love dogs, and I would love to own a dog, but dogs take too much work. We've got a fish. I've tried to kill the fish already once, and it didn't work. Did you know you can pour salt in a fish tank, and that fish will still live? I thought he would die, but he wouldn't. I didn't want my boy to see me kill him. I wanted him to just feel like he died on his own, but it didn't work. And I just don't like taking care of animals. I really, it's too much work. I have to clean the tank. I know that y'all are like, oh, he has to clean the tank. I just hate doing it. Amen. Pastor Shane knows what I'm talking about. I tell the staff here all the time, I say, guys, you are too busy to own pets. I said, you're too busy and we don't pay you near enough money to own a pet. And so my advice to you, I don't tell them they can't own a pet. I just say, I advise you not to own pets. So what does Pastor Shane do? He goes out and buys himself a dog. They get a puppy and they come home with this puppy. Well, Keisa's staying at home with the puppy. Next thing you know, they're calling me saying, we're about to get rid of this dog. I said, well, bring him out to my house. I'll let him. I was going to say, I'll let him go in the woods for a little while. My wife hates when I talk about killing animals. I wasn't going to kill their dog, I promise. So anyways, I tell them, I say, look, okay, they say, we're going to get rid of this dog because it's just too much of a fuss. He's chewing on everything. He's, you know, using the bathroom everywhere, whatever the case is. And so they got rid of the dog. And I told them, I said, I hope you learned your lesson. And they said, yes, we did. Too much work. So what do they do a couple months later? They buy themselves another dog. He said, this one's full grown. We got us a full grown dog. This one's going to be better because then we don't have to train it or nothing. And next thing you know, Keisha's calling up her mama saying, hey, will you take this dog? Because it's just too much. We don't have time to put into this dog. So they give that dog away. Y'all want to make a guess as to what they did a few months after that? But they didn't tell me. They didn't tell me they bought another dog because I'd already told them twice not to buy a dog. So they didn't tell me they bought another dog. And then one day, their son mentioned to my son that they had a new dog. So they've had this dog for like a week before I found out about it. And I found out, I came walking up and said, so what did y'all get? Y'all got you another dog? And said, yeah, we Marcus is laughing, he knows. We adopted this dog. This dog is perfect. It's so many years old. And it's just, I mean, it's like an Alaskan husky in Alabama. I said, you do realize Alaskan Huskies need to run. They like to run. These are outdoor dogs, and y'all live in an apartment, and you don't have time. And so after about three or four sets of blinds that the dog ripped down and chewed up, they finally decided, we're going to have to give the dog away. But guess what? They weren't going to tell me they were giving the dog away either. It makes my stories better, the fact that we've got really thin walls at the office. And I overheard Shane talking to somebody on the phone, talking about, yeah, can you meet me at Trustville Mall at 4 o'clock and you can have this dog. And I just came running. And I was like, what? What? You're giving away the dog already? Am I telling the truth? So funny. The problem is it takes work, and nobody really at the end of the day likes to do that kind of work, right? It's not fun. We like the easy way out. Let me tell you another story about myself that I liked. When I was a teenager, our church did intercessory prayer every Tuesday night. Every Tuesday night we did intercessory prayer, and we would come into our church and we would pray. And at the end of every Tuesday, we would say, all right, guys, it's time to pray for souls. Pray for people that don't know Jesus, and we're going to believe that God's going to bring them in. And they'd say, face to the north. And we'd turn and face to the north. We'd pray souls. We just pray right now that you would come in from the north and you would give your heart to Jesus. Turn south. We'd turn south. We'd pray east, west. And we're praying in all directions, believing God's going to bring in souls and get them saved. You know why I like that so much? I like to pray for souls to get saved, because praying for souls is a lot easier than doing the work of witnessing to somebody. And we do that in church a lot. It's very easy for us as Christians sometimes to do the prayer and not the work. See, these guys thought it was going to be easy. We're just going to go up to the prophet. We're going to say, hey, man, can you pray for us some rain? Some rain's going to come and they're going to be good. But instead, he said, no, there's some work you got to do. You're going to have to dig some ditches. Can I tell you today, there are some ditches that you need to dig in your life if you want a miracle. If you need rain, if you need water in your dry place, if you're stuck in a wilderness today and you want to get out, there's some ditches you're going to have to dig in order for you to get some relief. You cannot be satisfied with just praying. You cannot be satisfied with just reading your Bible. Now, I know I've preached three sermons on praying, asking for the presence of God to show up, on speaking words of words over your mess, on reading your Bible and sowing the word into your life. And those are all good things. But if you're not willing to dig a ditch, then you're not going to see the miracle happen in your life. See, we as Americans, we get our panties in a bunch because all the immigrants are coming in stealing our jobs. Can I just tell you, is if you are an American, if we would stop being so lazy and get off of our welfare mentality and go out there and be willing to dig a ditch. See, I've lived in other countries before. I know how hard immigrants work. They're willing to come in and put in the work and dig the ditches, whereas we want to sit back and let the government pay us to do nothing. We need to get off of our spiritual welfare mentality when we sit back and we want God to do all the work, and all we want to do is sit on our couch and pray. And God's saying, there's some ditches that need to be dug. Get up off your butt and do some work. There's some things that need to happen, and I'm asking you to do it. We got to change our mentality. We want to go to a conference because our marriage is bad, and we want to go to this conference and hear this speaker. We want to go, read a book on marriage. And God's saying, it ain't about reading a book. That's good, and you're getting good information, and you can go to all the counselors you want. But unless you're willing to put in the work that is necessary, unless you're willing to get some calluses on your hands and get some dirt on your knees, then you are not going to have a good marriage. We want to pray for our kids and act like they're all of a sudden going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be the next Billy Graham. But it takes work to raise a child. We talk about finances all the time, and I've said this before, I'll say it again. You getting a blessing from God is not going to fix your finances. Money doesn't fix stupid or lazy, for that matter. We have got to learn to work. Money takes work. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. I tell people all the time, we talk in our staff about this, and we require among our staff a certain level of financial responsibility in our personal finances. I can't have financially irresponsible people taking up the offering. It doesn't make any sense. Looking over my books doesn't make any sense, right? So I tell these guys all the time, and Pastor Shane was talking to me about it the other day. He was reminding me something that I said, that if you don't tell your money where to go, it'll go on its own.
That's right.
And people say, well, I don't want to do a budget. Why? Because it's work. Right. It's work. It's work to plan out your stuff. But we've got to learn to do the work.
That's right.
If you want a miracle, there's a ditch that needs to be dug in your life. Let's look at what the Bible says about it. James chapter 2, the Bible, you don't have to turn there. James chapter 2, though, the whole thing, he talks about faith without works is dead. It's useless. You can pray and speak in tongues and shout and jump all you want, but unless you're willing to dig a ditch, God's not going to bless your life. We can talk about, we want to fill this church up. We want to run chairs all the way to the back wall. That's great. But unless we get out of these four walls and start witnessing to somebody, start telling people about Jesus, start living like we love Jesus, it's not going to matter.
That's right.
It doesn't matter how spiritual you get in here if you're not willing to pick up one of these and do some work. Let's look at John chapter 11. Let's continue on with what the Bible says. John chapter 11. The whole thing basically is about Lazarus. Now, Lazarus is a friend of Jesus. Jesus likes to hang out with Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Jesus is always going to their house and hanging out and having dinner and doing stuff. And that's where they do one of their small groups, you know, and Jesus' ministry is at Lazarus' house, right? And Lazarus is probably good at cooking. Man, he's probably good at the grill or something. And so they like going over there and hanging out. So one day Jesus gets a phone call. He says, hey, Lazarus is sick to the point of death. Jesus says, well, I'm going to just hang out here for a couple more days and then we're going to go see Lazarus. Jesus hangs out for a couple days and turns out Lazarus dies. His best bud is now dead. So Jesus decides to go. And a couple interesting little subplots to this story. In the town where Lazarus lived, they had already tried to kill Jesus once. And the disciples told him, they said, Jesus, you know, if we go there, they're going to kill you. Now, Jesus had to make a decision. Either it's more important to raise the dead or to be dead. I got to make a decision here. Jesus decided it was more important to raise the dead. So he goes to Lazarus' hometown. He shows up. Lazarus is in the grave. And that's where we're going to pick up our story. Right here, Lazarus is in the grave, and Jesus says in John chapter 11, verse 34, Jesus shows up, everybody's weeping, everybody's groaning, and Jesus, it says, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus is upset. Verse 34, he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. 35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept him from dying? You know, I've got to think right there that Jesus might have had, and this isn't necessarily probably going to jee-haw with everything that we believe, but I think maybe Jesus had a little bit of regret in him right then. I wonder sometimes if Jesus thought, you know, if I would have just shown up a little bit earlier. See, we think, no, Jesus had all the faith in the world because Jesus just knew, I'm going to walk in there, say the word, he's going to pop up out of the ground. If that's the case, why was he groaning? Why was he upset? Why was he crying? See, if I knew the answer already, remember the story where Jesus goes and he heals a little girl that was already dead, and the Bible says there was all these people, and they were weeping and playing flutes and stuff, and what did he tell them? Hey, y'all get out of here. I'm going to raise this girl from the dead. He grabs her hand. She comes up from the dead. Jesus had so much confidence in that story. Why was he not as confident in this story? I think because he might have even been hearing what everybody was saying. Man, you should have just been here. If you would have just been here, he wouldn't have died. So he's upset. He's troubled. He goes up, and let's look at this. He says this. He says, verse 38, then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. I want you to underline stone lay against it. Verse 39, this is important. Get ready to underline. As a matter of fact, I want you to, you can just circle 39, 40, and 41. This is all good. Verse 39 says, Jesus said, take away the stone. Everybody said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now he said, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Let me tell you the most important part of that story right there was when Jesus said, move the stone. Move the stone. Jesus said, if you want a miracle, you've got to move the stone. If you want a miracle, you've got to dig a ditch. You've got to prepare a way for the Lord to do what he's going to do. Jesus could have very easily said, Lazarus, come forth. And guess what would have happened if they had not moved the stone? Would Lazarus have still been raised from the dead? Yes. He would have popped up. But he would have been banging on the other side of that rock saying, somebody better let me out of here. I'm alive in this cave. I was dead, now I'm alive, but I'm going to die again if y'all don't get me out of this cave. Right? How many times has God performed a miracle in your life, but you don't get it because you're not willing to move the stone? There's something in our life that we need to move. There's a ditch that we need to dig. And God's saying, I've performed the miracle. He's alive. There is life coming to you if you will just be willing to prepare the way for it. If you'll move the stone, then you'll see your miracle. I'm telling you, there's an area of our life that requires work. And we're going to get into that in just a second, what those areas are. But God is willing to do the miracle. He's willing to raise the dead. We've got to be willing to do the work to prepare the way for the miracle to come forth. Amen. We've got to be willing to do that. Let's look at a couple of things that we can do on a practical level to see this miracle come to pass, to see the work that we've got to do. Number one thing you got to do, and this we're going to look at verses 39 and 40, is you got to listen to faith over logic. Listen to faith over logic. Let me tell you what logic says. Jesus said in verse 39, take away the stone. And then Martha comes right back with, Lord, don't worry about it. Hey, it's not worth it. Don't worry about it because he stinks. It's okay. Martha was willing to live with a dead brother than to do the work of moving the stone because she said, logic says, don't worry about it. Logic said, he stinks. He's not coming back. How many stories had Martha heard of Jesus raising the dead, and still yet her logic said, we don't need to move the stone? She didn't say, don't raise him from the dead. She said, don't move the stone. You know what? If we constantly think about logic, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. Because logic is going to say, hey, don't worry. It's okay. It's okay. How many times has someone come up to you? We try and teach our kids this, and we try and learn this ourselves in our family. And that is, if someone says, I'm sorry, we don't say it's okay. And we mess up sometimes, but the fact is, it's not okay. I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that, or you shouldn't have treated me this way. It's not okay. Logic says, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. No, no, no. Work says, faith says, let's fix it. Let's get in there and do something about it. Jesus says this. Martha says logic. Jesus says this in verse 40. He says, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? If you'll just have faith and believe, you will see the glory of God. Don't listen to logic. Listen to faith. Jesus says, believe. Believe that if you go out there and dig a ditch, that water's going to be in there. Yeah. Believe that if you go move a stone, a dead man's going to rise. Believe that if you witness to that friend, if you talk to them about Jesus Christ, that they can be saved. Believe that if you do those things that your wife or your husband needs you to do for them, that they will turn around and come back to you. Believe that if you raise a child the way it should go and you are strong on discipline and love, that that child will not depart from you. Believe in the work that He's calling you to do. Don't get so focused on the logic, because the logic will say everything's okay. Don't worry about it. Amen. The next thing you got to be willing to do is you've got to be willing to make a sacrifice. Killing pride raises the dead. Let me tell you something. One of the biggest things in doing work for the Lord is being willing to make a sacrifice. Throughout the Bible, everybody that did anything worth doing had to make a sacrifice. And that's the same with you. Jesus, even in this story, had to sacrifice the thought of, they're going to kill me if I go to that town. If I go there, I know they're going to try and kill me. But it's a risk worth making. The same is true in our marriages. The same is true in our jobs. We've got to be willing to sacrifice our own pride. I said this last week in Auburn and maybe the week before here, but I truly believe it. In a marriage, it's not about you. But we act like it's about us. The hardest part of me being married to her is me learning that it's about her. I want it to be about me, right? But it's not. It's about her. And it's a sacrifice for me to constantly think about what she wants. Why? Because I want to do something for her so I can get something back. Well, the point is, that's still about me. For me to love her, it's got to all be about her. And for her to love me, it's got to all be about me in her mind. So I just pray real hard. God, let her get it. Let her get it. Let that word sink into her. It's important for us to understand that we've got to sacrifice pride. We've got to sacrifice pride. I told you guys a couple of weeks ago how we were blessed financially. When Perry and I got out of debt, it wasn't because somebody gave us a sum of money. It wasn't because we got a pay increase. It wasn't because there was a check in the mail. It wasn't because all of a sudden, you know, whatever. It was because she decided to work her butt off at getting us out of debt. She decided to sacrifice things. And listen, it was a pride killer that Christmas when we had to tell people, we're not buying you stuff for Christmas. You know how bad it hurt whenever people would come up and family members would give us good gifts and we gave them nothing? I was embarrassed. Embarrassed. But at the end of the day, it was worth me having a miracle in my finances for me to be embarrassed, to let my pride die. Same is true with your kids. Let me tell you what I struggle with. I think it's funny. I don't see him here today. He works odd hours. But one of the guys on our softball team, the guy who goes to church here, Jeter, and his fiance, Nitra, they're getting married in a couple months. And they asked me to do the wedding for them. And they asked Perry and I to do the marriage counseling. And I said, oh, okay. You know, I'm not big on marriage counseling. I said, but I'll do whatever you need me to do. And she said, well, we looked at other marriage counselors and their lives seemed so perfect. We wanted somebody that was messed up like us. The thing is, even in raising a kid, there's ditches that need to be dug. There's sacrifices that need to be made. You don't think I want some me time sometimes? I'm a fairly early riser on days that I don't have to get up. I'll get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. You know, I would love to be able to go watch SportsCenter for about an hour before people come and interrupt me. But as soon as I get up, I got three kids screaming and yelling, saying they want to watch, you know, Dora the Explorer and G.I. Joe and all this, which I would like to watch the G.I. Joe. I'm cool with that. I'm just saying I don't want to watch Dora the Explorer. But I get these kids all over me, and they're wanting to do their thing. I would love to say, get out of here. The problem is, and I have done that before, the problem is that's not doing the work necessary to raise a child. Spending time with the kid means you got to sacrifice yourself. Sacrifice your pride. Sacrifice what it is that you think is important. So in order for us to get our miracle, we've got to learn to do that. Here's the last thing. If you'll turn back with me to whatever that other verse was we were in, 2 Kings chapter 3. The last one is this. You dig the ditch, God will fill it. You dig the ditch, God will fill it. Now this whole message, we've been talking about work and digging ditches. But to be honest with you, it's not all about you doing work. Matter of fact, it's not about you at all. It's about Him every time. Listen to this. Let's go back to verse 16 of 2 Kings 3. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, verse 17, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that your cattle and your animals may drink. And then he has to throw in another smart-aleck remark. And this is a simple matter in the eyes of the Lord. What you think is tough, God says, this ain't nothing. I can do this with my eyes closed. What does he say there? He's saying, if you'll go out and dig a ditch, then all of a sudden, water will fill it. Now, you're not going to see wind, and you're not going to see rain, and you're not going to see a hurricane. And that's what we think sometimes. We think, I want this big, huge miracle. I want to fall down, shake, rattle, and roll. I want somebody coming in and dropping that, that check in the mail. I want this happening and that happening. And God's saying, if you'll just do the work that I ask you to do, if you'll just dig the ditch that I ask you to dig, if you'll just get you an accountability partner instead of always thinking that you're going to get over your sin by yourself and just by praying, if you'll just go find out what it is that your husband really needs and start working towards that, if you'll just find out what it is your kids really need and start working towards that, if you'll just get you a budget and put yourself on a schedule and you'll show up to work on time instead of showing up late, right? If you'll just work when it's time to work and pray when it's time to pray. I've heard people tell me before, I say, I don't know why I got fired from my job. I mean, I go and I pray every day in my, when I'm in there and I'm reading my Bible at work. And I'm like, well, bro, what did your boss tell you to do? Well, I mean, they told me to stock the shelves, but I was too busy in the Word. I'm like, well, you're dumb, number one. Number two, just because you're praying doesn't mean that your boss likes that. Your boss, that's a bad example of a Christian. Your boss needs to see somebody that works their butt off. Digging ditches. Amen. Some people are like, well, I don't understand why I don't get blessed at work. And these people that aren't even Christians, they're getting raises and bonuses and benefits. Because you're lazy. If you show up 5 minutes late every single day, there's a problem. If you take an hour lunch when you only got 30 minutes, there's a problem. Right? Sometimes there's ditches that need to be dug for you to get your miracle. And so it's important for us to understand, if we will dig the ditches, God will fill them. I love this story. The Bible says they go out, they dig ditches, and the next morning when they wake up, there's water in all the ditches. There's water in all the ditches. They didn't see it come. They don't know where it came from. God just put it there. I'm telling you today, if you'll do the work, God will fill the ditches. If you do the work, God will perform the miracle. If you'll roll away the stone, God will raise the dead. If you'll just be faithful to do what He asks you to do. So you need to make sure you're listening to faith today. Listen to faith, not logic. You need to make sure today that you're willing to make a sacrifice. And then number three, you need to make sure that you're digging the ditch and expecting God to fill it up. Don't think that you're going to dig the ditch and fill it up with water. God will do His part if you'll do your part. Amen? Amen. Let's get ready to close today. I just want to close with one little thought, and that is this, on the area of work. What would it be like in our city? What would it be like in this church and in our communities, in our jobs, in our finances, if we learned to pick up a shovel? What would happen to the people around you that watch you every single day if you learn to pick up a shovel? If you learn to listen to faith and not logic, I really think we can change the world. The Bible says this. It says, let your good works shine before men, that they will see them and glorify God. James said this in James chapter 2. He said, listen, Stop going up to people and telling them when they say, I've got a problem. Stop going up to them and telling them, oh, brother, I'm going to pray for you. And then walking off and not helping meet the need. James says that's where faith dies, and you've turned that person off to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people came up to Jesus and said, I'm sick, what did he do? He healed them. He didn't say, oh, it's okay, brother. You know what? I'll just pray for you when I get home, and God's going to do something. When people come up to you and they say, man, I'm struggling in this area, don't just be like, oh, it's okay. God's going to bless you. I know I got an extra $10 in my pocket and I could make the sacrifice to give it to you because you need it, but you know what? I'm just going to pray for you instead. People don't always need your prayer as much as they need you to obey God. They need you to dig a ditch. Let me tell you something, husbands and wives, your spouse needs you today. Your spouse doesn't need you to be perfect, because the Lord knows I'm not. They need you to be willing to put in the work to make your marriage happen. Last little example, and I'm going to shut up. I told Perry a few months back, I've got a small group that I meet with the guys at the office, and our goal really in meeting with each other is accountability and to help each other just be better men, better husbands, better fathers, and better ministers. And in talking with these guys, I told them, I said, you know, I've been reading some books. I've been listening to some people talk about marriage. And there's a lot of work that goes into marriage that I need to be doing. My wife likes the house to look a certain way, or likes this and likes that. And I like to watch TV. But at some point, I've got to be willing to do the work necessary. And I told those guys, I said, guys, I'm going to tell y'all, I'm going to work very hard at being a better husband for my wife. I'm gonna dig the ditches necessary. And then I made the mistake of telling Perry the same thing. No, it's a good thing. I told her, I said, babe, I'm gonna work at doing this. And if you see me not doing it, you tell me. Well, I remember a couple months went by and I started noticing that, you know, there was a time when I would come home and she works a job. Otherwise, she's not lazy. I promise you, she works too. But she works a job, and sometimes she gets home after I do. And we've got three kids. Life isn't easy. Our house is a little bit chaotic. And so whenever she gets home, I would get home, and the dishes would be in the sink still. Now, it is a very small ditch to dig to say, instead of watching TV for 5 minutes, I'm going to go put away the dishes instead of making her do it when she gets home. It's you know, people are like, well, you're the man. You should be able to watch TV. Yeah, I get it. But why not just pick up a shovel? I mean, I'm not digging a hole to China here. And so I decided to do that. And I remember there was a time when I started kind of slacking off a little bit. And guess what, fellas? She straight up called me out on it. She's like, yeah, you did good for a week. Now look at you. And I'm going to tell you what, that made me mad, hurt my feelings. We're about to have some spousal abuse right there, some laying on of hands. But I had to get over it. And I had to say, you know what, baby, you're right. You're right. I said I was going to dig ditches, and instead, I've been drinking water, sitting back, watching. Can I just tell you, folks, it takes work to see a miracle happen. Jesus understood this concept, and the Bible says that there was a time in his life where he was grieving, he was hurting, and he understood that there was work that needed to be done. And the Bible says he even prayed and said, God, if there's any way I don't have to dig this ditch, please take the shovel out of my hand. He didn't say it in those exact words, but that's what he said. But instead, the Bible says that he went to the cross and he died, he was beaten, and he was crucified so that you and I could have life. He was willing to make a sacrifice. He didn't listen to logic, he listened to faith. Faith said, if you will dig this ditch, if you will get on that cross, I will raise you up again. He was willing to sacrifice himself for us. He was willing to do the work and let God perform the miracle. And so Jesus died on the cross one day for you and I, so that we could have life, so that we could live for Him, so that we could love Him, so that we could hear His voice and dig every ditch in our life that we need to dig so that He will fill it up with water. Amen? If you're in a wilderness today, God wants to bring life back to you. Why don't you stand up with me today?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.